David, first up, yeah.
To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write.
Yep, just move back a bit.
Okay. These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles, but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favour. You hate the practice of vinculation, which I also hate. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God.
Thanks, Taylor.
Amen. Praise you, Lord.
Okay, Trev.
This is the message to the church in Smyrna. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Smyrna. This is the message from the one who was the first and the last, who died and is alive. I know about your suffering and your poverty, but you are rich. I know the slander of those opposing you. They say they are Jews, but they really aren't, because theirs is a synagogue of Satan. Don't be afraid of what you are about to suffer. The devil will throw some of you into prison and put you to the test. You will be persecuted for 10 days. Remain faithful even when facing death, and I will give you the crown of life. Anyone who is willing to hear should listen to the Spirit and understand what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Whoever is victorious will not be hurt by the second death.
And to the angel of the church in Pergamum, write. The one who has the sharp, two-edged sword says this. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there some who hold the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit acts of immorality. So you also have some who, in the same way, hold the teachings of the Nicolaitans. Therefore, repent, or else I am coming to you quickly, and I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone and a new name written on the stone, which no one knows but he who receives it.
To the angel of the church in Thyatira, write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she's unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you except to hold to what you have until I come. To the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. That one will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery. Just as I have received authority from my Father, I will also give that one the morning star. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
In our age of technology, we rarely send a letter. We text, using all sorts of abbreviations like LOL, which stands for not laugh out loud. And another one I picked up the other day was TY. Thank you. Imagine, rather than putting on paper what Jesus said, John had taken some shots at the beach or his lunch of tiny crabs that he got from the rock pools, which is probably what we'd have done. The Roman Empire was a letter-writing society, and 22 of the 27 New Testament books take the form of letters. They could have been put in an envelope and a church's name and address written on and sent. Pergamum was the official capital of the province of Asia, but Ephesus was the main city, the greatest city. It had the greatest harbor in Asia, and all roads from the east led through Ephesus. It was the gateway to Asia. Ephesus was a free city. It had no Roman troops stationed there. Why? Because it had been of great service to the Roman Empire. One of the seven wonders of the world were in Ephesus, the Temple of Diana, 120 columns, 60 feet high. One of the ancient wonders of the world. Pagan religion was at its strongest in Ephesus, a decadent, immoral place. A most unpromising, uncompromising soil for the seed of Christianity to be sown in. It's hard to imagine a harder place. Yet the Apostle Paul ministered there for 3 years. Timothy was its first bishop, and John then became its pastor. There are only ruins left of Ephesus. And it's 6 miles from the sea. because the harbour has silted up and the whole area is just marsh and reeds. That's the background. Now to the letter to the church in Ephesus. Remembering from Revelation 1:1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is Jesus talking about the churches. And John records what he says. These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the seven churches, and the word holds is the word control. Jesus controls the church. We must never forget that. The whole church, including us, is under Christ's control. Jesus praises their toil and their perseverance, that they had tested those who came into the congregation and weeded the evil out. That sounds good and positive. And then, in verse 4, he says, "Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first." Ouch. That must have been hard to take. The first step in restoration is to remember. Remember what it used to be like. And that applies to you and I. Can you remember the day you accepted Christ? What a fantastic day it was. I can remember that day when I accepted Christ across in the old church. And for about a week, I walked about this far above the ground. I wanted to pray for everything that moved. It was an exciting, exciting time. We need to remember, and the church at Ephesus needed to remember how far they had fallen. Where they used to be in their love for the Lord and their love for one another. You remember the prodigal son when he was in the pig pen? The first step in restoration was what? He thought about his dad's home, going back home. And then we're to repent. And this is not a command to feel sorry. It's not really to feel anything at all. It means to change direction, go in the other way. If you gave the order, repent, to a cohort of Greek soldiers, they would turn around and walk the other way. That's what it means. Repent, turn and go back the other way. And do the first works, do the first things. We must go back to basics, the things that we did when we first fell in love with Jesus. This is what Jesus was telling the church in Ephesus. Go back to that first day when you accepted me as your Savior and Lord. What was it like? Do you remember how you spent time in his word? Do you remember how you used to pray? Do you remember how excited you were about telling people about Jesus? Satan has done a very good job in creating a sense of general dissatisfaction with these first works. Often churches will run after almost any program. And our shortened attention span means we get bored very easily. But we are to remember, repent, and redo. Repentance involves two things. It involves saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." In other words, confession. And then taking action so we do not repeat the sin. We have not truly repented when we go back and do the same thing over and over again. And Jesus went on to say that unless the church at Ephesus changed, Jesus would bring an end to the church. History tells us that they did repent, they did remember, they did return, and again became a thriving church. In verse 6, he talks about the Nicolaitans. They were the people who held to the teachings of Balaam, which allowed the eating of food sacrificed to idols and immorality, and we meet them again in the church in Pergamum. For us, it's like saying, you can do anything you like. Don't worry about it, anything at all during the week, and come and be a Christian on Sundays. And that's a heresy. And that's what needed to be rooted out of the church. Verse 7, whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. And then he goes on, I'll give you the right to eat from the tree of life. Remember, in the Garden of Eden, they were told not to eat from the tree of life. But when we go to heaven and get our new resurrection body, we will be able to eat from the tree of life, because Jesus' reign will be supreme. He says, he who has an ear, hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. And this qualifies everyone, at least everyone who will listen. That's why we have two ears and one mouth, so we can listen. The letter was not only written to the church at Ephesus, it's written to us, to all Christians throughout the centuries. Each one of these seven letters applies to all churches. We must hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. To the churches, not just one church. These letters are meant to speak to you and I, if we will have an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. The church at Smyrna was famous for myrrh, which you will remember was one of the gifts that was given Jesus when he was a baby. It's an embalming fluid, and it came from Smyrna. The Jews were numerous in that city and very influential, and they were hostile to the Christians because many of the converts came from their number. Polycarp, the first bishop of Smyrna, was martyred. He was burnt alive in 155. Jesus saw this suffering and he commended them for its faithfulness amid poverty and persecution. And notice, Jesus didn't give the church of Smyrna a nevertheless warning. There was no need. What Jesus also didn't say was, don't worry, I'll protect you from suffering. Or, it's okay, I won't let them harm you. Instead, Jesus said, be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. We may have thought that restricting the size of congregations and having to wear a mask during the lockdown was persecution. For some people, they thought it was, but it wasn't. Talk to Christians in North Korea, Northern Nigeria, Iran, and they'll tell you what true suffering is, but they'll also tell you how God has walked with them through pain and loss. Verse 11, he who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. The phrase appears nowhere else in Scripture except Revelation 20, verse 6 and verse 14, and Revelation 21, verse 8. It may have two origins. The Sadducees believed that after death, there was absolutely nothing. But the Orthodox Jews, this was not correct. And they believed that there were, so to speak, two deaths. There was the physical death and then a spiritual death if you did not accept the Messiah. Nothing's really changed. And so we go to the church at Pergamum. The city was the capital of the Seleucid kingdom until the Romans took over and it became the capital of the province of Asia. Built on a hill with views of the Mediterranean, it was a city of learning, and the word parchment is derived from the word Pergamum. It was a great religious center with the temple of Zeus. It was the center of Caesar worship for the province of Asia, and it's called Satan's seat because in this city men were required on pain of death to call Caesar Lord, and that a Christian could not do. That's why they called it Satan's seat. Verse 12. The double-edged sword. There are two meanings here. Some Roman governors were given the right of the sword. It was the power of life or death over the population. But the church is reminded, as we are, that the power of the risen Lord is much more powerful than any human institution or person. When God wields the sword, look out. The Christians in Pergamum were faithful unto death, and Antipas was a martyr. And the word martyr is the same as witness. You and I are witnesses for Christ to a dying world. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. In spite of the good things the church was doing, there were problems which needed to be addressed. Repent. Come back to Jesus the Messiah. You see, false teaching can infiltrate any church. And we need to be on our guard that we do not allow the worldview to change our view of Scripture, as has happened with the New Zealand Anglican Church when they said yes to blessing same-sex relationships. Verse 17b. I will also give that person a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it. In the ancient world, people used to have bangles or a stone which they carried around with them as a lucky charm, and they'd write on there the name of a god, and that was supposed to protect them. And what John's saying, or what Jesus is saying, is you don't need to be like that. Carrying these things won't protect you. You don't need them. You're safe in life and in death because you know the name of the only true God. Jesus promises a new status to those who are faithful to him. And the white stone can mean that Jesus gives to a person who is true to him a new self, the resurrection body, if you like. And the new name is the glory which we will receive when we enter heaven, when this life ends and the next life begins. And then we come to the church at Thyatira. The longest letter is written to the least important church. It was a great commercial center, the dyeing industry, not the D-Y-I-N-G industry, but the D-Y-E-I-N-G industry, and woolen goods. You remember Lydia in Acts was a seller of purple cloth, which came from Thyatira. There were many trade guilds in Thyatira, which are similar to our unions today. And their meetings began and ended with sacrifices to a god or an idol, which Christians could not do. And the threat to Thyatira came from within. The church was compromised, compromising with the world's standards in the interest of business, profit, and prosperity, maintaining that the Holy Spirit could preserve them later on. Also, the problem for Christians was that much of the meat given for sacrifice to these idols wasn't burnt. They got shrewd and they'd just take a few hairs of the animal and burn that. Then they would sell the meat to a butcher who would on sell it to the population. And that was a problem for Christians. It cut them off from going to friends' houses to have a meal, as it possibly could have been offered to idols. So because the Christian couldn't join a guild, as all had the common meal central to their meetings, it was the equivalent of commercial suicide. You were on your own. You were on the outside. And this is where Jezebel comes in. You don't need to cut yourself off. It's okay, just stop worrying about it. Think of the cost. So they and we have a choice. Honest business dealings or just fudge it a bit, you know, a bit under the table. Have a bit of the word and a bit of Jesus. And fortune doesn't work that way. We have to be all in. We have to be hot for God. Anyone coming into the Thyatira church would have believed that it was a thriving church. And no doubt many prospered because of their compromise of standards. No doubt those who attended the guilds gave generously to charitable organizations. They looked like real Christians. The point is, Jesus can see beyond the disguise. He knows whether we repent or not. Verse 26. To the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. That one will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery. He who overcomes. Even when there is an immorality and idolatrous influences, Christians can overcome and keep Jesus' words to the end. We mustn't become overly discouraged. And it is easy to become discouraged, even among Christians. But God's work will still go on. He promised the people that he will reign with them. He said, I will rule him with an iron scepter. Comes from Psalm 2, and it speaks of the authority of the Messiah when he rules over the earth. In that day, righteousness will be enforced, and those who rebel will be dashed to pieces like a clay pot. And Jesus just reminded them, you're on the winning team. Which is pretty good. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is a letter that applies to everyone. It applies to those who are like Jezebel, who lead others into sin. It applies to those who follow the teachings of a Jezebel. It applies to those who permit a Jezebel to work her wickedness. And finally, it applies to the faithful who must hold fast. In today's word for today, today's reading, it says, when we read the story of the New Testament church, you can easily get caught up in the explosive growth and amazing miracles. But there's a component you shouldn't miss. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. Those who owned land and houses sold and brought the money, and it was distributed. You might say, if I just had more money, I'd be happy. Well, you might feel more secure and have fewer worries, but you wouldn't necessarily be happier. Researchers looked at what distinguished quite happy people from less happy people. One factor consistently separated these two groups. It's not about how much money you have. It's not about your health, your security, your attractiveness, your IQ, or your career. What distinguishes consistently happy people from less happy people is the presence of deep, rich, joy-producing, life-changing relationships, which is what Jesus was telling the churches. We have to love each other. That's where the strength is, the strength in unity. We need to be concerned about each other. When one hurts, the whole body hurts. So you don't need to struggle on your own. You pick the phone up and you use that fantastic prayer, Jeremiah 33:3. Call to me and I will answer. God will answer. So we looked at the seven churches. Did you identify yourself in any of those churches? Is there anything that needs to change? Do you want to change? If you're struggling with something, talk to someone. The church is called the body of Christ. We're here to help each other on this journey. So don't just slope off and struggle on your own. Ask for prayer. Talk to somebody. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to those seven churches that is applicable to each and every one of us, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that there is something in these seven churches that you want to say to each one of us. And that if we need to talk to somebody, Lord, give us the courage to do that. If there's something we need to change, help us to change. If there's something we need to do, help us to do it. Help us, Lord, to remember, to repent, and then to redo. So we thank you, Lord, for your word to us in these seven churches, Lord, that you are the same yesterday, today, and always. Amen. Thank you, Lord. We're going to sing a couple of worship songs and we'll have our time of prayer.